Catholic Answers Live. Hello, my friends. My name is Christopher Check. I am president at Catholic Answers, sitting in for the ailing Cy Kellett. And he is not ailing of coronavirus, I can tell you that. But he is feeling a little under the weather. And you know, it's more than just a little something, because Cy, as I said in the first hour, does not like to miss the show. And the thought, Tim, of my hosting the show really gives Cy like fits. So you know, it has to have been something. And so keep Cy in your prayers, and let's get him back here in the seat here as soon as possible behind this microphone. My guest for the second hour, Open Forum Tuesdays, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers, Mr. Tim Staples.
It is great to be with you, Chris Check, and Tim, as always. And I think you do an outstanding job.
I love hosting the show. I want Cy's job.
Yes.
You know, Tim, I have to tell you, there's like a dozen stories I want to tell you, but I was away last week. I was in Springfield, Illinois at the beginning of the week, and then the second part of the week, I was at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin, that my brother is now the director of, and Cardinal Burke was there, and he said a pontifical high mass. It was a couple hours long, but it was beautiful. Mm. Beautiful setting. The choir, I don't know if anybody who has anything to do with that mass is listening. That choir, they came down from Wausau, Wisconsin, the Institute of Christ the King as a parish up there. And this choir they were an A-plus choir.
Beautiful.
It was unbelievable. It was really just sublime.
Beautiful.
To sit there. Yeah, I know.
But don't see a lot of beauty nowadays.
No. And that shrine, of course, anybody who's, if you're looking to make a pilgrimage, my friends, and you have a devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and getting to Mexico is a challenge for you for whatever reason, and international travel is a little bit difficult right now, go to La Crosse, Wisconsin, and make a pilgrimage to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and she will answer your prayers.
You know what, Chris? Everywhere I go around this country where you have beautiful liturgies, you have parishes that are alive, and it can be extraordinary form, ordinary form, it really doesn't matter. What you have in every situation, I'm thinking of one I was just at in Indianapolis, Indiana, where I told you where they do three forms.
And Anglican use there.
Anglican use.
What do they call it? The ordinariate, right?
The ordinariate. Right. So the Anglican ordinariate now. Right. Used to be Anglican use, and you had
ordinary
form,
to the chair of
and
Peter.
Ordinary form. Right. I mean, you had all three, but what a parish. I mean, they're alive. And I also only saw one person wearing a mask, but we won't talk about that. We don't want to get them in trouble.
Now I get a phone call.
But the point is, you know, where we have beauty in the liturgy, you have transcendence and you have the presence and power of God, and it's transformative. As Father Thomas Dubé, who I used to love, you know, he wrote a wonderful book, The Evidential Power of Beauty. It was really an apologetic based on beauty. It's extraordinary when you can have people just walk into a liturgy like that and be transformed. And by the way, that happened to my brother Mike when it was my wife and my wedding day of August 26th of 2000, where my brother and his wife were there. My brother witnessed our marriage, said the mass. It was glorious. It was beautiful.
Amen.
And my brother and his wife, who we didn't even know how far along they were, we talked to them about the faith but had no idea, they got zapped.
Yeah.
In that liturgy.
Holy Ghost power.
And my mom told me, you know, after my wife and I got back from our honeymoon, my wife said that my sister-in-law, Karen, who was not baptized, was not raised with any faith and would be baptized and become Catholic, she was crying her eyes out through the whole liturgy, and it was so beautiful. When they got home, they called my mom on the phone and said, "We want to be Catholic."
That's great.
And it was the beauty of the liturgy that brought them home.
And that, my friends, is what we are made for. We are made for worship, and the liturgy is how the church organizes that purpose for which we were made. Yeah, it's beautiful. Tim, one more quick story here.
Amen.
First, the phone number, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, to ask your question. to the bottomless well of knowledge, Tim Staples, 888-318-7884. Tim, first part of the week, I was in Springfield, Illinois, visiting Bishop Papraki, who was on the show yesterday. What a just a first-rate man. I don't know if you know this. I think I'm going to say he's in his mid-60s. You know, he plays hockey.
Yeah, you mentioned that.
He plays hockey. This man plays hockey once a week.
Yeah.
He's the goalie.
That's great.
Bishop of he's the goalie, and he runs marathons and just an absolutely super guy.
It's like Cardinal Pell, who was a former professional Aussie
rules football
player. And our friend Archbishop Porteous was a rugby player down there in Australia. I love seeing bishops like that.
But absolutely.
You were saying.
So I had the great blessing to spend some time with him, including singing Vespers with him in his private chapel there at the rectory adjacent to the cathedral in downtown Springfield. And with him were three or four very newly minted. I mean, they look like, you know, you're getting old when you look at a priest and you say, how far are you in the seminary? And they say, I'm an ordained priest. like, are you shaving yet? But anyway, so recently ordained and one for even more years than I thought, young priests there saying Vespers with, and one of them comes up afterwards and His Excellency introduces me. This is Chris Check from Catholic Answers. And this guy, this priest says, I look at Catholic.com several times a week.
Wow.
He said, I thanks be to God for your website. And by the way, thanks be to God for John Sorensen, our operations officer, who had the foresight a couple of years ago to, you know, invest some money in the search engine of Catholic.com, because he said the search engine is so much better now. This priest was telling me, and he says, and I have questions, and, you know, and we tend to think, or Catholics or the faithful might tend to think, well, you're a priest, so you got it all in seminary or whatever.
Sure.
Priests are not trained in apologetics.
No, we've had bishops ask us questions.
Well, for
Chris.
Yes. That's right. So it was just really gratifying, and I don't do any of this work. It's our wonderful staff here that does it. You guys who provide the articles. And John and the IT team who run that website and whatnot.
Yeah.
But it was especially gratifying to hear a young, faithful, energetic priest tell me that a few times a week he's on Catholic.com.
Praise God.
Yeah, it was absolutely wonderful. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Tim, I see you voted. God bless you.
I had to wear my I voted. And I voted for life. Did you know that, Eric?
Yep.
For life, my friend. Yeah.
And my friends, I mentioned this in the first hour. If you visit uniteournation.net, you can find a church somewhere not far from you. There's churches all over the country right now with Our Lord exposed in the monstrance, Our Lord exposed in the Blessed Sacrament. Swing by a church, offer a prayer for our nation, offer a prayer for the election, and just offer a prayer truly that we can have some or all. I mean, I know we're on this side of the veil, Tim, and I know there's original sin, but there is so much division in our nation right now.
There is.
It doesn't make Our Lady happy. I know it does not.
It doesn't. And you realize that this thing is so much bigger than Chris Check or Tim Staples.
Yep.
It should drive us to our knees and beg God for his grace, because God's grace is the only thing that can heal us.
And if you don't think that praying before the Blessed Sacrament is going to have some effect, then you don't know the story of the Ursuline nuns in New Orleans who turned the tide in favor of the United States at the Battle of New Orleans, right?
Yes.
And then Johnny Horton wrote a song about it. 888-318-7884. Marie in Manville, Rhode Island, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, Tim. Thanks for taking my call.
For sure.
Hi. Yes, I have. I am a retired youth minister and religious ed teacher. And
so is Tim Staples. Tim Staples is a retired youth minister.
That's right.
Assemblies of God.
I'm 65 now. So
God bless you.
I loved the kids. You know, and I hopefully I made a difference. But my question is, see if I can put this quickly. I was online Facebook the other day, and a couple of my youth in the past, in their early 20s, have become pro-choice, pro-abortion, and pro-LGBTQ, whatever the numbers, the letters are.
Yeah.
And I shared what I taught them again. You know, I says, you know, the church teaches, and I said it very kindly, the church yes. teaches this and that, that we should never vote for a pro-abortion candidate. And, you know, they didn't like it very much. So
yes.
I took all the backlash. I don't, you know, really care for that.
God bless you, Mom.
But did yes. I do the right thing? Did I
yes.
do the right thing? And should I continue doing that, you know?
Absolutely. And God bless you for doing that. You know, I think, Marie, there's a lot of confusion out there among Catholics. And you'll often hear Catholics throw out the red herring, and they always quote Pope, or later Pope Benedict, then Cardinal Ratzinger, when he wrote the famous document, you know, about approaching Holy Communion and with respect to this very issue, where he said, and you know it, Chris, you know, it's possible to vote for a pro-abortion candidate if you're not voting for the candidate because they're pro-life. And if, and here's the huge one, Marie, if there are proportionate reasons, and, yeah. you know, we've said this many times on this broadcast, there are no proportionate reasons. And, you know, I've said this in an article online that, yeah, if you had an Osama bin Laden running as your pro-life candidate, okay, then we could talk about voting for a pro-abortion candidate, because if bin Laden was pro-life, let's say, that is against abortion, let's clarify. But he also happens to be for genocide, killing all Christians, all Jews, okay? I mean, then you have proportionate reason. But, you know, that red herring argument that's used is often an excuse to vote for these pro-death candidates, and I think it's a travesty. You know, the bottom line is, it is so easy in today to choose. You know who the pro-life candidates are, and you know who the pro-death candidates are. And so we as Catholics should be overwhelmingly voting for life. And the reason why I'm wearing this sticker right now, and I already told Eric, it's because I voted, and not just voted, but I voted for life. And praise God, if 70 million Catholics, Chris, voted for life, we would change this nation
Amen.
In one generation.
Yep.
But
yep.
thank you, Marie, for standing up for truth.
And you know, Tim, some people, as you say, red herring, some people will say, well, you know, the destruction that is being done to the environment, and this is going to cost human lives.
Yep.
And let's say we stipulate, sure, there's harm that is being done to the ozone, or harm that's being done to the environment, or people are not being good stewards of creation. There is a difference between that indirect effect on potential human life, or on human life,
Correct.
Rather, and the deliberate taking of the life of an innocent human person.
That's right. Don't throw trash out in the street.
Right.
But that doesn't equate to cutting a baby's head off.
Right.
I mean, those who make the argument, and you, Chris, you know this is true, and I'm sure you do as well, Marie, that we've had a couple of bishops make arguments that, well, the perennial issue or most important issue of our time is man-made climate change. I know of one in particular who has made that argument. I respectfully disagree. I do not see how you can make that conclusion from the teachings of the church that are clearly taught to us. Now, you know, Chris, the fact is the church has not micromanaged this. The church has not said you cannot make that argument
right.
and not remain Catholic, okay? Remember this, folks. You can make stupid arguments and still be Catholic.
Yes.
Right? And I'm
well,
sorry.
That's a great comfort to me, Tim, by the way.
That's right. But, you know, we've got to proclaim the truth from the rooftops, because we're talking about the deaths of literally, and I know we say this, Chris, but over 60 million babies have been slaughtered just in America. And I think sometimes that just goes right over people's heads, and we don't really take the time to think about what that really means, the absolute carnage that we have to stop. And so I'll tell you a quick story, Chris. I know we got to get back to the phones. Years ago, I was doing a parish mission, and it was awesome. It was three or four nights. And I ended up having lunch with the pastor, who shall remain nameless. And at lunch, he said, because I'd given my talk, Catholics in the Culture War, and he said, well, I don't agree with you, Tim. I don't think the voting is as black and white as you do. And he told me he was going to vote for a pro-abortion candidate. And I remember we went back and forth, and we reasoned it out like we are right now. And I said to him, you know, Father, and maybe I did get a little hot under the collar.
But I have a hard time believing that, Tim.
But I did say to him, Father, I guess, you know, you have the ability, the freedom in this country to vote for this particular candidate who happened to be a Green candidate. This has been a few years ago. And I said, but I'll bet you this, Father, if that candidate were to say that on my inauguration day, the first thing I'm going to do is come to Father Smith's parish and cut his head off, I'll bet you would vote for the other guy.
Right.
I really said that to him. And he kind of laughed and he said, oh, you make a good point. Yeah. And I said, you know what? The fact is they're cutting millions of heads off. And I simply cannot understand how you can conclude what you conclude. And that's what I think we need to do with folks. If you can, sit down with people, reason with them, and then beg God's grace, because only God's grace can change hearts.
And my friends, a great way to prepare yourself for this kind of moral reasoning would be to take Trent Horn's course in our Catholic Answers, yes, School of Apologetics, Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching. Now, here's the deal, my friends. Right now, if you go to catholic.com/freetrial2, the number 2, catholic.com/freetrial2, we'll put it up on the Facebook page. You can sign up for the introductory lesson, which is a lesson on the personhood of the unborn. It is totally free. You can take this class, and if you like what you see, you can take the whole course in Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching, and you can take it for $50 off.
Wow.
Sign up for the whole course. So visit catholic.com/freetrial2. Register now for your free lesson and then sign up for the whole course right back after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
The best way to practice not really being able to fully celebrate in other people's successes is to go to what you're grateful for in your own life. So when someone next to you is having a great success, you immediately go to, Lord, I'm so grateful. I have my health. Well, I have my husband. I'm grateful. I have a roof over my head. And all of a sudden, everything becomes just perfect.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
+888 318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest, Tim Staples. Tim, we were talking about voting pro-life before we went to the break there. You told that wonderful story about, you know, if the candidate was going to come and cut that priest's head off. How about this? How about just the middle case? You know, what if a candidate says, you know, I'm opposed to rape, but I would never want to tell anybody whether they can, you know, rape somebody or not. That's not
exactly
for me.
Yeah. Exactly.
So that's not even killing somebody.
That's right.
So suppose the pro-rape candidate is also really, really going to help out with the climate change.
Yeah.
He's going to stop the climate change, but, you know, rape's going to continue. Yeah. Who would vote for that person?
I know.
Who in the world would vote for that person?
And isn't it, that's the reason why we have to break through the malaise. And I believe We're living in a situation where 2 Corinthians 4:4 is right in our face. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes. People are blinded for various and sundry reasons. It can be personal sin, habitual sin, just original sin gets us started, right? For whatever reason. But the bottom line is this is spiritual blindness, because you can make every argument in the book, you can make it perfect. And I happen to know somebody who did that. His name was Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He made every argument he made perfectly, and they crucified him. Okay, so this is not about winning arguments, but Chris, it has to be presented. We have to present the truth and beg God's grace to open eyes, knowing that often we're going to be the ones getting crucified for making the argument. But nevertheless, Chris, in this instance, and I think your analogy there just makes it so clear, that this is so clear.
Right.
It's so obvious. No biology textbook worth its salt even attempts to deny that at the moment of fertilization, you have an individual, unique human being. Forget about person argument. Human being that is male or female, has a mom and a dad, and just needs a little bit of tender love and care
right.
to join us at the Eucharist, folks. I mean, it is really that clear. We have to make the case.
You know, Tim, your point about personal sin and habitual sin, especially St. Thomas says, unchastity's firstborn
yes.
daughter is blindness of the spirit.
Amen.
So, you know, you stop thinking clearly when you get involved, especially in sins against the sixth and ninth commandment. You just stop
Amen.
Thinking clearly.
Amen.
All right, we got 1,000 phone calls to answer.
Let's
here,
do
brother.
It.
Noah in Westmont, Illinois, watching on YouTube Live. God bless you, Noah, for watching on YouTube, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you so much for having me on.
For sure.
Hi, so my question is about Mary.
Yes.
I happen to know a guy who's written a book on the topic.
Is that Behold Your Mother?
Yes.
Biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, Chris?
Yes, it is. All right, let's see if you can stump him, Noah.
Well, I think a friend of mine who has that book has told me that you have probably obliterated the question I'm about to ask.
Okay.
But I haven't read it myself. I've watched your talk on YouTube though at
okay.
the 2019 Idaho conference, which
oh, great.
Was very eye opening. I come from a Protestant background. I don't have a context to understand Mary very much.
Yes.
And because of that, the essence of my question is, why is the Immaculate Conception so important to understand,
right?
Just generally, and I've heard some bits and pieces of that. You know, Jesus had to be spared of original sin and inheriting Mary's DNA, but I'm just
right.
not sure to explain how or explain why that's yeah. important.
I want to thank you for your question, Noah, because now I'm going to be able to go get a pizza and eat it, and then come back and go and then take the next question. Go ahead, Tim.
Well, Noah, this is a great question, and thanks for calling in. But remember, when we talk about all the Marian dogmas, we're not talking about natural necessity here, okay? We're talking about the revealed disposition of God. In other words, God could have saved us in any number of ways because he's God. He's all-powerful. In fact, he could just say, Chris Check, I forgive you, all right? And you'd be forgiven. Of course, now that wouldn't be redemption, as the great Cardinal Jornet points out, in the incarnation, we have the universe transformed from a world of nature to a world of redemption, because now we have a person who has infinite dignity that is able to make a redemptive exchange for the infinite damage we've caused through our sins, hence, the incarnation. So given this, Noah, the incarnation, we argue as Catholics, and I think this is in biblical, that it is fitting. It's not natural necessity here, but it is fitting, Noah, that when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as you know, Revelation 19:16, right? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is incarnate, and not just a king, but God manifest in the flesh. Isn't it fitting? In fact, it's more than just fitting, because it is the revealed will of God, again, the disposition of God, that he would come into the world in a fitting vessel. And if you get my book, Noah, I recommend you read it, because I show you how in the Old Testament there are many antecedents, from the Ark of the Covenant to the new Eve to Mary, the beginning of the new creation, and more, the daughter of Zion. These are all images from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the Blessed Mother. So she was, in a sense, it's prepared, you know, in a sense, from all eternity. God had her in mind to be that perfect vessel that would bring the Son of God into the world for our salvation. And then what you have, my friend, is this revealed to us in the New Testament. And in the book, I give you 8 reasons why, biblical reasons why we see Mary is revealed to be sinless. And I'll just give one real quick here for lack of time. And we see the naming of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. When the angel Gabriel comes down to greet the Blessed Virgin Mary, he says, "Hail." And what's interesting here, and I point this out in the book, and I got to admit, Noah, I stole this from Pope St. John Paul the Great, so I can't take credit for it. But he refers to this as a name. It's hail. You think there's a name coming, Chris, when somebody says hail. It's hail, King of the Jews. It's hail, Mary, as we say. But there's a surprise. It's hail, something else. And let me finish this after the break.
And Noah, I want you to stay on the line because I want to get your address so we can send you a copy of Tim's book. My friends, right back after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
That's why it's 78,000 or 75, whatever it is.
Truth. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest Tim Staples. Tim, you are explaining to Noah in Westmont, Illinois, why did the Holy Spirit have to purify Mary in regard to the Immaculate Conception?
Yes, and by the way, Noah, it just tweaking the question a bit, the Holy Spirit didn't purify Mary, because she was not saved in the normal course where she had sin and had to be purified. But she was saved in a more sublime way. She was preserved as Pope St. Pius IX, or blessed. Yeah, blessed, right?
Pio IX?
Yeah.
Is he?
Yeah, he's blessed. He was beatified. He wasn't canonized yet. But anyway, as Pius IX, when he defined the Immaculate Conception in 1854 in an awesome document, in Effabilis Deus, it's glorious. He says, by a singular privilege of grace, in view of the merits of Christ, God preserved Mary free from the stain of original sin. This is a preservative salvation, which, by the way, brother, is entirely biblical. Jude verse 25, for example, St. Jude prays really not just for those to whom he was writing, but for all of us. He says, may God preserve you free from all stain of sin until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God preserves us from sin every day if we're walking with the Lord. great verse for that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But we won't go there right now. That'll be homework for you, Noah. But the bottom line is, here when the angel Gabriel actually names Mary, and this is something I had never heard before until my buddy Matt Dula shared it with me, and it was Pope St. John Paul the Great, who wrote an encyclical letter called Mother of the Redeemer, Redemptoris Mater, which came out, by the way, March 25th of 1987, right when I was in the middle of my Catholic studies. Here comes this encyclical letter, bam, and it is one of the most apologetic. I mean, along with Fides et Ratio, which is glorious, Veritatis Splendor as well, which are gloriously apologetic. This is one of his most apologetic works. And he brings this out, brother, and it blew my mind that the angel, when he says, hail, you think, as I said before, if you go to John 19:3, remember when the Romans were mocking Jesus and they plated a crown of thorn on his head, and what did they say to him? They said, hail, and then what? King of the Jews, mocking him, because normally after hail, you also have a letter between Felix and Festus, two Roman governors, in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 23, where they're conversing with each other, or one is sending a letter to the other, and it's Kyrene, O most noble Festus. So it's Kyrene, or greetings, and normally a name follows. But John Paul says what we have here would be kind of a shock, because it's hail, but it's not Mary. Catholics are pulling out their rosaries, Hail Mary, full of grace. Right. No, it's hail, full of grace, brother. He names her full of grace, which is a Greek participle, which is very interesting. She's being named kekaritomene, which literally means she who has been completed in grace or perfected in grace. This is a name which in Hebrew culture, as you probably know, my brother, indicates something about the character of the one named. You can go through the Old Testament, look at God's revelation of his name in Exodus 3:14, or Abram's name changed to Abraham in Genesis 17:15, or Sarai's name changed to Sarah in Genesis 17:5. We could do a whole lot more. Each one of those revelations of names reveals something about the character and calling of the one named. Well, here, it's she who has been perfected in grace, which indicates Mary has no sin. She is named. And remember this, brother, names reveal something that is permanent, unchangeable about the one named. Hence, Mary is not just full of grace, but past tense, she's already received this grace of being perfected in grace, and it will be there for all eternity. That's just one, my friend, of eight examples you will get when we send you my book. Does that help at all, Noah?
Wow, I don't think I've ever heard any explanation like that before. That's so eye-opening. Thank you.
Good answer, Noah. Noah, I'm afraid we got a lot of people behind you. We're going to let you go, but the book is on the way. And call back again. God bless you. Let's go to Lauren in Louisiana, listening on the Almighty 690 AM. Lauren, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you.
For sure.
It's an honor to speak with y'all, especially you, Tim.
Well, we love hearing people say
you. I'm a big fan.
We love hearing people say y'all.
Amen.
And Tim, I know you're a loyal son of the Army of Northern Virginia, and you mentioned Pio Nono. Pio Nono, of course, Pius IX had a correspondence with Jefferson Davis.
Yes, he did.
I like to tell that to my Yankee friends.
And sent him a golden crown of thorns.
He did.
He said, yes.
He did.
I'm told now you can see that
in the Museum in New Orleans.
I don't think
it's gold. I think it's actually a crown of thorns that that he himself wove or something.
Wow.
We're getting off. Sorry, Tim and I are loyal rebels here. Yes. Lauren, how can we help?
Okay, two parts. The first part is, if you could please explain how the Catholic Church changes teachings, like for example, in particular, the teaching on I don't know if it's a teaching or if I'm saying that right, but okay. On cremation, like before, you know, the burial,
sure.
To do burial.
Gotcha. Great.
And the other part is, yes. Can I tell you the other part?
Sure.
If you if you could tell me what are the differences between the first edition and the second edition of the Catechism of the Church.
Gotcha. Great. Great. Two great questions, Lauren. Well, let's tackle the first first, all right? When we're talking about cremation, we're talking about a discipline in the church, not a doctrine. So this involves no change of doctrine whatsoever. See, the original condemnation of cremation is rooted in a time way back in the Middle Ages when we had, and prior even to the Middle Ages, we had a horrid heresy that enveloped much of the earth. You got to say, Chris, this is one of the most devastating heresies as far as its cultural impact. I mean, it's called Gnosticism, and it covered so much.
It's like the mother of all heresies.
It really is, and it was absolutely heinous. But how it relates to cremation is they had a particular disdain for the flesh. They believed that they're actually. Some of them, like Marcion, and this is pretty much the norm, taught that there were two principles. There's a good principle, God, if you will, but he's more of a demiurge than a God, but the God who created spirit, and spirit is good. And then you had another principle that is the source of the material world, and he is evil, and so is the material world.
You see this in the Cathars.
Yes.
Yes.
That's right.
Which is why we needed an Inquisition.
Yes. Yes, sir. And it was horrible. Just to give you a sense of things, by the time of the Albigenses, the heresy had been around for already over 1,000 years, actually a little bit more than 1,000 years. These people were so corrupted that they actually taught that suicide is a sacrament. Mm-hmm. And it was for the pure ones that were very, very holy. They would kill themselves in order to get rid of this evil flesh so they could be rejoined to the gnosis and pure light and that sort of thing. Okay, so Lauren, one of the things they were famous for in their hatred of the flesh was cremation. And they cremated bodies out of disdain for the body. The body is evil, so we must destroy it, obliterate it, because it has held us captive for all the years of our lives, right? They taught we had a pre-human existence, and your parents did an evil thing. They got married, and by the way, they taught marriage was evil. Mm-hmm. They, you know, you were trapped in this evil, dark body because of the evil thing your parents did, and the only liberation was through the gnosis that they had, and as I said, on some occasions, even suicide, okay? So it was in light of that and the incredible impact, it did find its way in various ways into the church, in many sectors of the church over the centuries. You had people that were influenced, not that they were full-blown Gnostics, but they were influenced by this disdain for the body. Now, there's a good healthy sense in which, you know, we pummel the body, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, to keep it under subjection. But this goes way beyond that to a literal hatred of the body. So the church condemned way back then, did not permit any Catholic to cremate their loved ones. And why is that? To ensure that Catholics understood the beauty and the eternal destiny of the body. The body is good. The creation is good. And the Word was made flesh, which, by the way, the Gnostics denied. All of them denied that the Christ was incarnate. Many of them denied that he even had a physical body at all. They were called Docetists. That's how much they hated the body. But you see what happened, Lauren, is over the centuries, Gnosticism has waned, though I argue there's still a bit of Gnosticism is still with us, to be sure. But the church in her wisdom said, you know what, we don't have a problem today in our modern era of folks hating the body in the sense of the Gnostics. And so the church, and by the way, a lot of folks don't know this, the church permits cremation, but with the caveat, only if it is not based in any kind of disdain for the body. If there is that there, the church says, no, you cannot cremate. So that's an important caveat, but the church says, yes, you can cremate. And there's no doubt, Chris, when I read that document years ago, and it's since been updated, that there is definitely a preference for not cremating in the mind of the church. But of course,
Lauren, real quick, you had a follow-up question.
Yes, it was.
Gosh, I went too long on that.
You could tell me, like, the difference between...
The first and second edition. Yeah. Okay, here's the key. The first edition of the Catechism was published in 1992, and it was published in French. And the idea was that the Catechism, that would not be the normative edition. Hence, it was published in French. And it was sent around to all the bishops of the world. And our Holy Father, Pope St. John Paul the Great, wanted input from all of them. How can we make it better? And so and it was made better because there were a few things in there that were not worded very well. And so in the next edition, after you had all the input of all the bishops, John Paul published this one as the norm, as the official magisterial publication, or as it says, the typical edition of the Catechism. And that, my friend, is what we can use as the theological norm for, as Pope St. John Paul said, for ecclesiastical communion.
Lauren, please call back and bless us with that beautiful accent of yours. Let's go to Rick in Frisco, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Rick, you're lucky there in Texas. You've got one of the great regional networks. I think Guadalupe is the largest, and it's beautifully run. Super people run it. So make sure you're sending Guadalupe Radio a check every now and then. Okay, brother?
Absolutely.
Good.
Dave Palmer's doing an excellent job.
I love Dave Palmer and Toya Hall. Just a great bunch of people.
Amen.
Wonderful people. We've been blessed. Living angels.
Amen. What's your question?
An excellent job. And Mr. Tim Staples, I met you 12, 14 years ago in Coppell, Texas, St. Anne, when Jerry Usher was with you. And I had my...
I remember it well.
1.5-year-old granddaughter with me. And
my goodness.
My dilemma is that I'm Catholic. My three daughters are Catholic. I raised three on my own when they were 2, 4, and 11.
Beautiful.
And my middle daughter, Sloane, is gone away. She's done the first... seven sacraments, the first four. My granddaughter has done three. She's 13 now. They're falling away. And she's angry in the Catholic Church. And she got married in the Assembly of God, first marriage. Second, she's shacking up with this dude who's a nice guy, but they have a child who's one. I take them to Mass every Saturday. Yeah. And she's like angry at the church.
Tim, how can Rick help his daughters?
Yeah. Well, Rick, as you know, and by the way, St. Anne's of Coppell, I think, is my favorite church in the United States. I absolutely love that. Tell them to invite me back out. In fact, I hope to be living there one day, to tell you the truth. I love that parish, and I remember that well. But as one who was an Assembly of God youth minister, let me tell you, your daughter is being engaged by some wonderful Christian people. These are loving people that are no doubt, you know, welcoming her. And if there's pain in her life, I am sure. And you know what? I don't believe that people use the pain to take advantage. I really believe that these people overwhelmingly anyway just reach out in love. I know. I was there. We did it. You know, we brought in Catholics. Of course, I run around the country now trying to find them all to bring them back home to the Catholic faith. But the bottom line is that's what she is going to be experiencing. And my friend, what you need to exemplify to her is the love of Jesus Christ as best as you can. As a family, you extend love and say, you know what? Jesus is waiting for you in the Blessed Sacrament. We love you. You know, no matter what, she needs to know that there is not a qualifier on your love, because I will guarantee you, I experienced it in the Assemblies of God. A lot of times the former Catholics, they had all that baggage with them. My mom wouldn't do this unless I did this, or whatever it is, right? They're saying she beat me and made me go to church, or whatever it is. And whether it's true or not, the fact is they're being loved on, and I really believe that is the charity of Christ that woos people first and foremost. But then secondly, my brother, you need to be able, you have to be ready. As Pope St. Paul VI said it so beautifully in paragraph 22 of what I think is the best document ever written on evangelism, Evangelii Nuntiandi, December 8th, 1975, just an incredible document. But in paragraph 22, he says, the first act of evangelism is a life vivified by the Holy Spirit. That's what she has to see in you, my friend, and in your family, or else she's not, trust me, she's not going to come. That's just the bottom line. She won't come back. But Pope Paul VI also says, no matter how good that witness is, it will never be enough. As he says, it will always be insufficient because it will lead to the question, why? And when she asks the question, why? And she will, brother, you've got to be ready. Arm yourself. Go to Catholic.com. We've got tens of thousands of pages of free information there. You have apologists right here. We got your back. We will help you any way we can. But arm yourself, brother, so that you're prepared to give reasons, as our first pope said, and Pope St. Paul VI quotes him, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you.
Rick, give your address to assistant producer Marie, and we're going to send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, so that when that relationship is alive with the Spirit, as Tim says, you'll be ready with the answers that Trent provides. My friends, quick break before we do. I want you to know Black Friday, the traditional beginning of the shopping season, is not so far away, but we're starting early at Catholic Answers because there are disruptions in mail with the coronavirus, supply chain issues, all these sorts of things. So you can get Tim Staples' books, you can get Trent Horn's books, you can get even our courses in the Catholic Answer School of Apologetics. Everything now discounted 10 to 25%. Visit shop.catholic.com and check out the deals. Right back after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Are you prepared to vote?
The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1706, says, by his reason, man recognizes the voice of God, which urges him to do what is good and avoid what is evil. Everyone is obliged to follow this law.
Learn more so you're prepared when you vote this November. Visit EWTN.com/vote for everything Catholic voters need to know before picking up a ballot.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, Tim Staples. We are going to answer three questions in 7 minutes.
Let's do it.
Peter in Virginia Beach. The clock is ticking.
Good evening. Quick question.
Yes.
To our Father, Jesus uses the word epiousios.
Yes.
And I'm wondering, the disciples didn't seem confused or fazed by that. Is that after the Bread Life Discourse, or is that something they misunderstood or missed?
Brother, I will tell you, when I was in Greek class all those years ago with my Greek professor in the sim, he taught us that Jerome got it right. and I agree. You know, when you look at the Vulgate, it's super substantialis. And now this, it's an interesting word, epiousios, because it's not used anywhere else. It seems to have been created by the inspired author, which indicates, and this isn't definitive teaching of the church here, folks. Catholics are free to disagree on this point. But it seems to be, and some would argue, and I've heard it from folks a lot smarter than I am, that when you have a word like that, it appears to be created for something really special. It's kind of like epiousios at the Council of Nicaea, where basically the fathers were at a loss. We don't have a word that works to describe the mystery of the incarnation. So they basically created a word. And that happened, you know, down through the centuries, you know, from dulia and latria, you know, were using these words as they weren't necessarily used before because of the great mysteries of the faith. And I think this is a case of that, where our Lord is communicating a great mystery. And by the way, give us this day our daily bread is not, first of all, I believe, referring to just putting cornflakes on the table, but it is the blessed, our blessed Lord in the most blessed sacrament that we are praying, God, give us this day our super substantial bread. And now by allusion, of course, we're begging for our sustenance, we're begging for our being. But I always think at this point of Colossians chapter 1, in him all things consist. Right? So it is in the Eucharist, my friends, that the entire universe consists, is kept in being, as well as us, both in our bios, our biological being, and of course, in our supernatural life. So that's my take on it, Peter. It's a glorious text. A lot of ink has been spilled on it.
Peter, give your address to assistant producer Marie, and we're going to send you a copy of Tim's CD set, Living Bread on the Eucharist, which one day, I'm told, is going to be a book. Yes. And my friends, all of you in Radioland, pray hard for Tim, who's writing this book right now.
Yes.
Our marketing department wants you to pray hard for him. Let's go to Mary Alice in Columbus, Ohio. Mary Alice, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Good evening. How are you?
Real quick, dear, because we're coming against the hard break.
Yes.
Okay. Question. I've been here in Columbus for about 30 years, and I've met some friends who are not Catholic. They are Protestant of a few different denominations.
Yes.
One of them, I invited her to come with me to the Holy Saturday Vigil Mass and service, 3-hour-long thing. I have to give her credit. We came out as we were leaving, and she asked me, what is this Paschal victim stuff?
Yes.
That's one question. And then I have another acquaintance who, he's of some other denomination, I don't know what, American Baptist, I think he said.
Yeah.
He was not familiar with the word, the terminology, the Holy Eucharist.
Yes.
What are they teaching these people, or rather not teaching them? And
I can absolutely relate to this because I was raised a Southern Baptist, later became, now, are you talking about, these are Protestant friends, right? So we have to understand, that's where I come from. We never heard the word Eucharist in all of my upbringing in the Baptist community that I was from. We never heard the word Eucharist. I didn't know what it was, basically, until I was introduced to my Catholic friend. I knew that Catholics had this crazy idea that the Eucharist or communion is Jesus that I thought was insane. But remember, Protestants don't understand. They don't have the language that you and I do as Catholics because they haven't been formed in the Catholic faith. That's our job, is to help them to understand. Now, Eucharist is actually comes from a biblical term. When Jesus broke bread, gave thanks. The verb there is Eucharisto. That's where Eucharist comes from. The ultimate sacrifice of thanksgiving that our blessed Lord offers on Holy Thursday. And then, as you rightly point out in 1 Corinthians 5:7, St. Paul informs us that that great gift inaugurated on Holy Thursday at the Passover, and that's not an accident in the context of the Passover, continues 25 years later. St. Paul says, Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? The Eucharist, which he describes for us to a T in 1 Corinthians 10:15-18 and 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. So basically, that's our job as Catholics, is to help our Protestant friends who have lost so much when they left their forefathers, the Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, and on down the road. Remember, from generation to generation, they didn't just lose the Eucharist. They've lost a whole lot more. Of course, you've lost everything when you lose the Eucharist. And here we are 500 years later, and there is so much ignorance. We have a job to do, one of the spiritual works of mercy, to educate the ignorant. God bless you.
Mary Alice, give us your address. I'm going to send you Tim's CD set on the Eucharist. Bobby, please leave your email and phone number. You have a great question. I'm sorry we didn't get to you today, but one of our apologists is going to be in touch with you. My friends, get out and vote life. Stop by a church. Say a prayer for our nation.
Amen.
Tim, always a pleasure to be with you.
Fantastic, brother.
All right, back in 22 hours or something, right? Exactly, yep. Catholic Answers Live. God bless you all.